Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Paul's Letter to the Ephesians, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about that letter to the churches in Ephesus. My name's Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. And I've been a minister for over 30 years, and I wonder about a lot of things. So Monday through Friday, I will be wondering my way through Ephesians, a little bit at a time. I don't have notes, and I'm only using the tools that come immediately to mind. There may be greater historical truth with more study, but it's been my experience that as I wonder, I can begin to hear what God is saying to me right here and right now, about right here and right now, as opposed to a history lesson. I want to learn something about my life and the world that I live in. And so I'm hoping that you might have the same kind of experience as we wander together. Drew Winters provided the music, isn't it great? And I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes. But every once in a while, even if the letter is short, I might go a couple minutes long. You should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wondering, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Search Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I. Or, even easier, you can find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through CanadaHelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So, now let's see what Paul has to say to the Ephesians, and more importantly, what God might be saying to us. Today we're finishing off chapter 1. It's chapter 1, verses 15 to 22. In the first half of the chapter, basically we heard Paul introduce himself, just sort of assert who he is. And now he addresses the Ephesians. So let's see what happens. Ephesians 1, 15 to 22. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. And for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of this glorious inheritance among the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe according to the work of his great power? God put his power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And that's how we end the first chapter, the introduction. And it just sort of sounds like, you know, a bunch of formal gobbledygook, right? I mean, there's a little bit of flattery, like you always love to flatter, you know, somebody in a letter. Oh, I think you're wonderful people, right? I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your love towards the saints. For this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. That's nice. Make the Ephesians feel good about themselves. Say yes, I recognize that you are good people. Usual. And then he sort of, you know, goes through how great it is to be Christian. This glorious inheritance among the saints. And when you hear it, when Paul in this letter is talking about inheritance, it certainly does sound like a gift, a thing that you're going to get. I have, in the past, quite recently, wondered about inheritance and also talked about how you inherit a ministry or inherit a job or inherit a company. Doesn't mean the person died, it just means that they are now tasking it to you. And the way Paul frames it here, it doesn't sound like that. I grant that. It sounds more like you get this great thing. This immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe. So it's like, wow, this is awesome. If you're struggling and having a hard time, it's great to know that pretty soon you're going to get an inheritance that's going to make you feel good. That's going to make all of the struggle worthwhile, right? And I think that was a real situation for Paul, for the early church. It is today, too. You know, when you encourage people to follow Jesus, to do the right thing, to be righteous, to be in line with God, and so you're doing things, but there isn't always an immediate reward. And back in the first century, people wanted that sense of reward. They wanted to know that there was a reason for doing what they're doing. Today, in the world that I live in, oh my gosh, we wanted a very immediate reward. So, you know, if I hold a door open for somebody and they don't say thank you, it's like, well, okay, fine. Don't know why I bothered doing that. Well, we do kind things, generous things, loving things. We do those things because they're worth doing, not for the reward. But every now and again, people need to be reminded. So talking about this inheritance as a great reward kind of makes it a little easier for you to manage when people don't acknowledge or recognize that you're doing good things. And that's me talking in my privileged, soft life in this day and age. Paul's also talking to people who are not only fighting with each other, but are under threat of the government, and they are being arrested and tortured. People are dying. There are martyrs happening. I mean, so, you know, you look around and go, like, what's happening to my church, to my community? You know, they've been arrested. He's been executed. She's in hiding. Why are we bothering to do this? So it's even more important, I think, to hear sort of that idea of inheritance as being a great thing. But I don't think Paul completely gives up my idea of inheritance, which is where we take a thing on. And I say that because, I mean, as I was talking just now, really in my brain, my brain's going, wait a minute, what the last line? In this passage that I read to you, when Paul is talking about Jesus or God and Jesus, and saying, you know, God has put all things under his feet, under Jesus' feet, and has made him the head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So the church is Christ's body. The church is the fullness of him who fills all in all. So the church then is the body of the one who creates, who fills all in all of God. So in fact, yeah, we can talk about this great reward that apparently will make us feel good, this great inheritance, but we're also reminded in the same letter that we are Christ's body, that we are bound to God in that too. So it is a ministry that we inherit. It is the work. It is the work of love. I at least that's what I'm getting from this when I break it down. And quite seriously, as I was talking about the inheritance piece, it just occurred to me. I did not plan this out. Wait a minute. He says inheritance here, and he talks about like it's a great gift that you're going to get. But then he talks about at the very end that the church is Christ's body. So it is a job that we inherit, a ministry that we are trusted with. And two other things pop up for me, I think. Yeah. So one of them sort of early on, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him. So a spirit of wisdom, I get that. Knowledge, insight, get that. Revelation. You may recall in other places in Scripture, the suggestion that the Greeks want wisdom or knowledge, and the Jews want signs. That's what they're looking for when they're talking about evidence of God. That the Greeks want an argument. They want to understand a philosophy. So explain to me who this God is, and the Jews want to see a thing. Well, Paul hasn't left those things, right? So so he's talking about a spirit of wisdom. That's the kind of thing that would appeal to a Greek. And a revelation. So also a sign, not something that I can philosophize about in an argument that I can make, but actually an experience, something that I would call a mystical experience now, an experience that I can't fully comprehend, but I recognize that it is holy, that it is giving me a perspective and an insight that I didn't have before and that I wouldn't have without the mystical experience. Right? For Paul, the one we know famously is the road to Damascus, when the risen Christ confronted Paul, who was on his way to arrest Christians, right? So Paul at this point is an enemy of Christianity. They're blasphemers. He's arresting them. And the risen Christ appears to him and says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And then there's the whole story of he was blinded and then went to Damascus, this was baptized, the scales fell from his eyes. That's how Paul comes to know Jesus. And that's the gospel that he testifies to. He talks about it in several letters. That's the gospel that he testified to. This experience of Christ in the world, the risen Christ. That's how he has come to know God. Not through wisdom. Not through argument. Paul will make all sorts of wonderful arguments and build a theology. But for him, first and foremost, came the revelation. Then came the wisdom. So understand that Paul's not knocking wisdom, but he's requiring, for Paul anyway, this idea of revelation. He's praying that we have an experience of revelation, because for him, the wisdom, I think, isn't enough. See, Paul is not concerned with what Jesus taught. He rarely quotes him. He does occasionally. But he doesn't go around quoting the Sermon on the Mount, and he doesn't even talk particularly about the miracles. And that's tricky for some Christians today, some colleagues, friends of mine. They very much focus on the teachings of Jesus, because these teachings are important and they're integral to the faith, the teachings. Some also like miracles. Those would be signs. But I have a great many friends in my progressive modern church. It's the teachings of Jesus that matter. They, to varying degrees, believe in the resurrection. Again, physical, spiritual, community, hard to say. They believe in different things, but they don't pin a lot on it. There are some who would call themselves Christian who are not necessarily convinced of Jesus in history, which I find staggering personally, but that's me. But the teachings are gold. That's the thing. As long as you get the teachings, whatever you believe about the death and resurrection of Jesus pales in comparison to blessed are the poor, right? Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who persecute you for righteousness' sake. Those teachings of Jesus. They pale in comparison to love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. These are the important things, these teachings of Jesus. The thing is, as a historian, no, I shouldn't call myself a historian, I have some training in history. As someone who reads history, let's say that, and someone who appreciates history, Jesus' words are not in and of themselves magic, nor are they particularly original. Jesus was not the first person to say that God cares about the poor. Jesus was not the first person to say that God cares about the meek. Jesus was not the first person to say you should love the Lord God with all your heart, your mind and soul. He's not the first person to say you should love your neighbor. Read through Hebrew scriptures. All that stuff is there. Jesus has put together, because of my age and because I'm in Canada, I'd call Cole's notes, but others might call it an executive summary of the intent of the law, of Jewish tradition. put it all together in a couple of small pieces and taught it that way. But that means it's not original. Nobody who writes a summary gets to claim that they've written something original. They haven't. So what Jesus actually says isn't in and of itself new. Jesus didn't come up with a new math. But as a matter of faith, I believe that Jesus and God are one. And so when Jesus teaches it, when Jesus says it, what I infer from that is that this is God's will. Because Jesus said it, it's God's will. Rabbi Hillel may have said that 40 years before Jesus said it. But because Jesus says it and Jesus is one with God, that gives it power for me. And I think also for Paul. But then for Paul also, and for me, the fact that Jesus goes to the cross and dies and is resurrected, that also changes the way that I hear those teachings, that I engage with those teachings. But again, Jesus isn't the first martyr. Jesus is the first resurrected, not brought back to life. We can have that discussion another time. Jesus may be the first resurrected, although what happens at the Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah? Are they resurrected? Are they ghostly apparitions? What are they? So I don't know, but I I'll recognize Jesus, you know, uniquely in the resurrection. I might be wrong, but that's how I recognize him. But not in the martyrdom. That's not unique. There were martyrs before. So what happens on the cross and what happens in the resurrection is vitally important to Paul. All of that is more important to Paul than the words that Jesus taught. So the spirit of wisdom, yes, that's a good thing to have, but that's not going to get you across the finish line for Paul. You need the revelation, right? I pray that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him. So wisdom, we need that, but we also need revelation. And I don't think that Paul would contemplate writing the letter saying, and give you a spirit of wisdom as you have come to know him. No, it's got to be revelation as well. So for Paul, there needs to be mystical experience. Which makes me wonder about my own faith. So how much of my faith, the thing that actually keeps me going, is based on wisdom, and how much of it is based on revelation? I mean, much of what I do is wisdom-based. I try to explain things to people. I try to facilitate a place where they might come to understand themselves. It's about understanding. So that's spirit of wisdom. But the truth is, there are moments in my life that have shaped my faith, moments that I can't necessarily explain. There are experiences as I do share wisdom with people and acquire wisdom together with people as we do things together. There are moments that just suddenly like open my mind up and it's like, wow, and they become a revelation. It's not the wisdom, it's just the transformation that I see happening in that person or in the space between us, that becomes a revelation. It's like coming out of a Bible study, a study group, just anything together, and understanding what happened, but feeling even better than you should. You know? Was that a good Bible study, Norm? Yeah, it was a great Bible study. It just felt like, you know, there were like six of us there and we were all really connecting. I heard things that I've never really heard before. And what are those things? And it's like, I don't know what it is that I heard. It's just that I did hear. There was a really great feeling. There was a real connection between us. And there was a real sense of God's presence in that. Well, that for me is revelation. So I do have both those things in my faith. But if I focus only on revelation, my own personal revelation, for me, it becomes personal and I'm not able to communicate it. So, I mean, if I can sit in a room all by myself and, you know, contemplate the glory of God and feel connected to God, that's great for me. Not necessarily doing anything for the community. You know, unless maybe I'm a bad guy, so removing me from the community is a benefit to the community. But if I'm not a bad guy, just having that personal revelation is great for me. It doesn't do anything for anybody else. But when I take that revelation and I find ways to talk about it and describe it, when I engage people and then maybe we have a similar experience, or I give them what they need to go off and have their own similar experience, well, now I'm spreading something. So the wisdom helps me share the revelation. But the wisdom on its own is just an argument, and maybe a good argument, but it's created in the moment, and it lasts for that moment. What's a good idea right now is not necessarily a good idea 5 years from now. So I need both of those things happening. I need to be working on the wisdom, but I also rely on the revelation. So if it's just wisdom, it's just an argument. But if it's just revelation, then it can just be too personal and not of value to anybody. So I need to bring both those things. Which I guess connects me to the opening line, which I also like. And wow, I can see me creating a sermon on this right now. I was not planning it this way, but the opening line that I read to you, verse 15, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. Paul's all about faith, right? We know that. Paul's all about faith, made righteous by faith. So when he's saying that, I've heard about your faith, saying that that's how he's flattering the Ephesians. I have heard about your faith and your love toward all the saints. Also what you do as a result of your faith, the way that you love others. Now, I, you know, might wonder, and it's, you know, love toward all the saints. Well, the saints generally mean the people within the church. So, you know, I've heard about your faith and how you take care of each other. I would love to say I've heard about your faith and how you care for the world. I'd rather personally hear that, but it's not my place to tell Paul at this point. Although I do that a lot, don't I? However, the point for me is it's not just faith alone, but it is also how we act out of our faith. Not works righteousness, but it matters. What we do matters. So just sitting in a room and having faith isn't enough for me. I just made that clear, I hope, a couple minutes ago. And I don't think it's enough for Paul either. Because what he knows about the Ephesians is their faith in Jesus and their love towards the saints. How they care for each other. And that's what's important. And they care for each other, not again, not works righteousness, not to earn favor with God, or to forge that relationship with God, but knowing of the relationship with God, being right with God through Jesus, their response to that is to love and to love each other. So that kind of works. But I do like that, that it is faith, but it's also love. And for Paul, I think it's pretty clear that we start with faith and it grows into love. The same way that it starts revelation and it grows to wisdom. But I'm not sure that it always has to go in that order. I think that there are people who can love and through love come to an expressible faith. And I think there are people who through argument, through philosophy, through theology, through, you know, can come to a revelation, a mystical experience of God, a sense of God's presence in the world that is not not a philosophical argument, but an experience. But I think we should be striving for both. At least that's where I am right now as I read this. I actually wondered when I started to read this whether there'd be enough in here to talk about. But oh my goodness, There's even more I could. Nah, but I'm gonna quit right now. So let me offer a prayer, and we'll get on with the day. So let us pray. Loving God, thank you for wisdom and experience. Thank you for the capacity to understand some, explain some. But thank you, God, also for the capacity to experience more than we can understand in a moment. Sometimes more than we can explain. Thank you, God, for your presence in this wondering. And we ask that this wondering be wisdom. We ask that our wondering be revelation. We ask that our wondering bring us closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hey friends, that's it for me today, but I wish you a terrific day, and kind of looking forward to see what happens in chapter 2 tomorrow. Until I get to see you, God bless you. So please know that God sees you and loves you exactly as you are, exactly where you are. In this moment, God loves you. You don't have to earn that. You are loved for who you are, as you are. And that God's love moves through you and into the world in amazing ways. Let it flow, and know that the world is better because you dare to love. It's God's love you share. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.